You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
Well, I invite you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is one of the books towards the end of the New Testament and will be in chapter 2. As you find your place in Hebrews 2, the verses will be on the screen when we go through them. As a Floridian, since I was 3 years old, I love late spring and summer because I can finally start getting in the water, even though it's been hot enough, the water hasn't been cold enough. And I love going to the beach. I love getting in the water. I can remember being a kid. I grew up in the Jacksonville, Florida area. We would go to St. Augustine Beach a lot of Saturdays and just spend the whole day there. One thing I remember about being at the beach is, you know, I would be with my friends or my cousins and we'd boogie board and just hang out in the water while my parents and their friends stayed on the beach most of the time. And something I remember is they would be like right here in eyesight in front of me. And then the next thing I knew, they were way over here. And they had moved. No, I'm just kidding. They hadn't moved. I had moved. The water had taken me. I had drifted with the water. Water is almost always taking you somewhere, even if you don't feel that it is taking you somewhere. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks, is an idea of drifting. As Pastor Lucas and I talked about our friends last summer and things we've observed with people and how they've drifted, I became burdened that this is something we should talk about if we have time. And so for the next several weeks, we're taking a break from the book of Joshua and we're talking about drift. And we'll begin our series today with the danger of drift. The danger of drift. Now, when we think of people wrecking their life, I think we typically think it happens in these drastic, like Titanic stories. Like out of nowhere, there's an iceberg and this big disaster happened that they weren't expecting. But what typically happens actually is people drift slowly towards disaster, or they drift to a point where it's too hard to come back to safety. So with that in mind, let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, which will be the base text for this morning. The author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this: "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Pray with me. God, I thank you that we can gather today freely. We thank you for the freedoms that we have. And Lord, I just pray right now, God, that we would hear from you, Lord, that we would listen. God, I pray that this would be about what you want to say. I pray that I would decrease, that you would increase. God, I pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, God, they would be convicted by that today, and they would surrender. Their life would be changed. They would trust in you as their Lord and Savior. So God, just bless our time in your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the first word of chapter 2 is therefore. So chapter 1 is very connected to chapter 2, which, by the way, I should take a moment to remind you that the author of these letters that we read in the Bible did not originally break them into chapters. So these chapter and verses were added later, and they can be very helpful for reference, but harmful for interpretation. So we're not really capturing what something means fully if we didn't read it in the context of the whole letter. My wife and children like the Avengers movies, and anytime they're watching one and I begin to watch one, I am so confused because I don't know all the what even Marvel Universe they're in or anything like that, or if it's DC, I don't even know, okay? So I'm asking all these questions because I don't understand the full context of the story that's happening. When you read the Bible and you just read like a verse or two, you're not getting the full picture. You're not fully understanding everything, and that can be really harmful for our understanding of the Bible and our teaching of the Bible. So we need to understand that the author of Hebrews establishes the supremacy of Christ in chapter 1, specifically over the angels. He says in chapter 1 that none of the angels are God's son. He says the angels worship the Son. They serve the Son. The Son is exalted to the throne. The Son created the earth, and only the Son has been granted the right hand of the Father. And then the last verse, verse 14, he says this of them: are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? He says the purpose of the angels is to serve God's purpose of redeeming us. He says that's what they're doing. That's what their job is. And so these angelic beings, these majestic beings, we might get fixated on them and focused on what they're doing. But what the scripture is saying is that they're serving so that we would know who Jesus is. And if we believe that, what he has declared in the first chapter, it has radical implications for how we view our lives. The angels are ministering for us to know the Son, and everything is revolving around that. I was at a wedding yesterday, and you know, a lot of people are dressed nice, and the groomsmen are there, and the bridesmaids are there, and the officiant is there, and the family's there. And the groom, while all those people are there, and they play a role, his fixation is on his bride. All that is happening, all of creation, all of the beings that we can read about, and the eyes and the wings and all that, they're there so that we would know the glory of God. That's unbelievable. And so then the author here says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Now, pay much closer is a Greek adverb, which means abundant or exceeding. So he's saying pay much closer attention. So I grew up in the 90s. I'm a 90s kid. And as many 90s kids who didn't grow up in church, two things were formative for my personality: hip hop, 90s rap, and Adam Sandler movies in that genre. Now, what I did not realize until I had children was kind of the content of all of that. Now, of course, there's the explicit 90s hip hop and there's the explicit movies, but like until I had kids, I didn't realize like, oh, some of this that I didn't think was that bad really, you know, isn't that bad. Like I didn't realize all the things we were apologizing to Miss Jackson for, honestly, until I had children. I am for real. So I pay much closer attention to those kind of things, to what I hear, to what we hear as a dad. Well, the author here is saying, we, because of chapter one, because of the angels, and the purpose of the angels is to be ministering spirits so that we would hear from God, he says we ought to pay closer attention to what we have heard. He's talking about the revelation from God, namely the gospel. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the point he is making is that if we don't pay attention to it, we will drift away from it. He says, lest we drift away from it. Drift away from it is a compound word only used here in the New Testament, which means flow by. It's something going with the stream of water, going with the currents. Now, what's fairly obvious is that the author did not fear his readers making some dramatic U-turn, a monumental slide away from the faith, a dramatic crossroads experience where they turn back and no longer proceed to follow Christ. That's not what he's talking about here. It does happen, but he's actually more concerned here about what is more often the case: the slow, steady drift as a result of not paying attention to what God has said. The beginning of dating someone who's ungodly and ignoring what we've heard about that, that slowly takes us to a place where our dating life or our married life has nothing to do with God. The desire to indulge ourselves or pursue materialism and make that one decision and buy that one thing that continues to drift us away towards biblical stewardship and what God has to say. Saying yes to that kid's activity and then being excited that our kids are praised for that one activity and then continuing to sign them up for more activities and working too much to fund those activities to where our life and rhythms have nothing to do with actually being gospel-centered people. Even saying yes to too many church things that involve doing so that we're never being still and knowing that he is God. Opening up Instagram and comparing ourselves and feeling discontent one time to where we begin to continue to scroll and continue to look and continue to compare, and discontentment grows from a seed to a plant that takes over our life. One liberal step away from what the Bible teaches to where we have progressed and to a full place to where the Bible has no authority in our lives. I hope you will take note of what we learn in this verse and what we can see if we look around. Drift is real. Drift is real. People drift away from the gospel. They drift away from the word of God. They hear it, and they don't pay close attention to it, and then they are far away from it. And then they find themselves living a life that has nothing to do with God. Now, verse 2 helps capture why we don't want to drift away from what we have heard. He says, the author, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." Let me break that verse down for us. So message, the word message is a Greek word, logos. It means revelation. It's God revealing himself, something about the world, something about us. And it says that message was declared, spoken. And then look who he says it was declared by angels. That word means messengers, but here it is referring to these angelic beings, these kind of, if you want to say, mysterious beings that serve God in the heavenly realm. And this is a reference to the Old Testament idea hinted at in Deuteronomy chapter 33 regarding the law being mediated by the angels. So what I want you to understand is that a holy God sees sinners like me and you who are fallen and separated from him. The chasm is great. The distance is great. The separation is great. But he loves us. He has compassion for us. He has mercy for us. And so this holy God uses his angels to reveal to us who he is and what he wants to do. That's the revelation of God here. And what the author says is that proved to be reliable. What God has revealed proved to be reliable. And then he says, every transgression received a just retribution. Not only can we see that the word of God can be trusted, like since the Bible's existed, people have been trying to refute it. They're not doing well at that. In fact, as history goes on, as evidence mounts, there is more of a case for the reliability of scriptures, and not only the reliability of scriptures from a historical standpoint, but it's true. When people test it, when they trust it for marriage or money or whatever it may be, it's true. It's proven to work and cross-culturally, cross the world. And we see that who God says will be judged will be judged. We know, if we're honest, that we all have a day in which we're appointed to die. And we see that playing out over history. So verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How can we escape? How can we flee? How can we avoid punishment of sin, which we deserve, if we neglect such a great salvation? If we drift away from this, how can we avoid danger? Because think about what this is. This is a message from God about how we can be saved. This is a message from God about how we can walk with him. And notice the author is getting specific here to the New Testament. He says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Now he's saying the gospel, the message of God, the revelation of God was made very clear in Jesus. And then his apostles began to declare that as well. And so how much more do we need to cling to that which has come from Christ, who is superior to the angels? And that is what he wants us to grasp. Look at the beginning of how he started this letter, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. It says this, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So God spoke through angels, through the prophets, so that we could know him. We see that in the Old Testament. Then the author says this, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He's saying, God was revealing who he is and how to know him through angels, through prophets in the Old Testament. But now God himself has come. God in the flesh has come and he has revealed to us how we can know him and how he pursues us and who he is. Jesus is the exact imprint. He's the radiance of his glory. This is clearly God as truth and love, truth and grace, holiness and mercy. This is him. And so if that has come to us, how can we escape if we've neglected that? And the answer to that question is very simple. We can't. There is no hope of rescue apart from the gospel. There's no hope of rescue apart from the gospel. Now listen, this isn't about condemnation. Because that's kind of, I feel like that's the narrative people give, right? Like, okay, well, Christians are coming and telling me I need to believe in Jesus. And so I feel like that's just kind of judgmental and condemning. No, this is about salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you probably know this if you're familiar with church. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. A lot of you remember begotten son. But so great message. But a lot of people don't know what verse 17 says. The very next verse says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And then Jesus goes on to say, you're already condemned. You need salvation. The message of salvation is not condemning. The message of our life is condemning. We are already condemned. The Bible, the law, which shows us how to live, shows us that we're condemned. It's not condemning, it shows us that we're condemned. But the message of God, very clearly revealed in Jesus, is you can be saved. You can be rescued. The author will go on to say that we will drift and that we need an anchor and that we have one. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, and we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It says there's a place we can be rescued. There's a place we can be saved. There's a place we can have security. It's Jesus who goes behind the veil. Like the high priest, in case you didn't know this, when he went into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice, they tied a rope around, I don't know, that's not how you tie a rope, but they tied a rope around him so that if he went into the Holy of Holies unclean or the people were unclean where they shouldn't be, he might be struck dead. They could pull his body out of the Holy of Holies. Jesus has went in there and put an end to the need to go into the Holy of Holies because he is the perfect sacrifice, not in accordance with the law given to us by priests, but Melchizedek, who Abraham appeared to in Genesis and just desired to be right with God and God used to help him offer his sacrifice to him. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And this is not something that can just be cerebral for us or intellectual for us. This is something that becomes alive in us. We see it. Verse 4, chapter 2 of Hebrews. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Last week, I encouraged us to not just read the birth and the resurrection of Christ, but to know more about the Bible. And if you keep reading, you see what God does in and through his people. See, we're not just saved from something. We're not just saved from death. And so we live our lives, you know, one day we don't have to die. We get to go to eternal life. We're saved to something that starts right now. You see in the New Testament, the power of the Holy Spirit. How can those people live their life the way they live in the midst of the persecution they did? Because they had something that enabled them to be bold. They had something that gave them peace. And we can live our lives understanding what true life really is. We can live our lives for something greater than ourselves, and we can have a peace that passes all understanding. And that no matter what's going on around us, and no matter which way the currents are pulling us, that anchors us. You see, the Spirit of God is guiding us towards security in Christ. The Spirit of God is guiding towards security in Christ. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, I want to read verse 16 through 26, just a couple letters back. I put a note in here to stall so people could turn there, because I don't have anything clever to say to set it up. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, the Apostle Paul writes this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's this battle going on, our flesh wanting to do things, and the Spirit of God not letting us do the things we naturally want to do. But verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, so much more. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the Apostle Paul is saying there can be this life lived walking by the Spirit of God. And what I would suggest to us is that when we are Christians, when we find ourselves drifting, we look to something to help us find security, to find us, help us find our way back, to help us find where we need to go. And our waypoint as Christians, when we find ourselves drifting, is the fruit of the Spirit. Our waypoint, when we find ourselves drifting, is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you will notice, and maybe this applies to you, what a lot of people do is they drift towards other things, or they look towards other things when they find themselves drifting away from security in Christ. They feel unsettled about where they stand with God, and so they look to perhaps rituals. And they think, if I participate in these rituals, it makes me feel closer to Christ. It makes me feel good about myself and my relationship with God. Or perhaps, based on your personality, it's not rituals, but you will look for spiritual things and spiritual people. And it's those things that seem to be spiritual that make us feel secure, make us feel closer to God. Or perhaps, and I would speak to our crowd and say, it's knowledge. And we think by knowing a lot of things about God, knowing a lot of things about the Bible, that's what makes us feel like we are secure. Or maybe it's behavior, morals. I'm gonna stop doing these things, I'm gonna start doing these things, and that is what makes me feel like I'm where I need to be. But the waypoint is the fruit of the Spirit. The waypoint is the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is why, listen, this is why we have sexually immoral, impure, prideful, idolatrous, mystic, divisive, jealous, angry people who are really just church people and not Jesus people. It's easier to light a candle or wear a necklace or speak in tongues and lift your hands or know about Bible geography and theological viewpoints or stop drinking and stop listening and watching what James listens and watches, than it is to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. Because the Spirit of God has to do that. It's easier to be spiritual than it is to walk in the Spirit. I didn't put that in your bulletin, but that's probably worth writing down. It is easier to be spiritual than it is to walk in the Spirit. But listen, there is the law condemns prideful people who are ritualistic. The law condemns prideful people who are very spiritual. The law condemns prideful people who know a lot about God. The law condemns people who've changed a lot of morality but aren't walking with Jesus. There's a law against religion that is fueled by our ego. But this is what the author wants you to see. In Christ, we're free. We're safe. We're secure. And he begins to do a work in us. Listen, drift is real. And so the question today is, where are you? And if you're a Christian and you find yourself drifting from security in Christ, the Holy Spirit is calling you back. You can feel it. You know it. I remember when we would drift at the beach when we were kids, one of our moms would come over and start waving at us, "You need to come back. You need to come back to safety." And if you're God's child, the Holy Spirit does that. But for some of you, the reason you've drifted, the reason you're in your 20s, you went through college, you're starting your life, and your life has nothing to do with the things you grew up hearing. Perhaps the reason you have kids now and your life looks just like the world and what the world does. Perhaps the reason is you've raised your kids and you see your kids have really nothing to do with God and there's really no legacy of faith. And perhaps as you're entering the end of your life and you look back and you realize heaven wouldn't have been impacted in any way, whether I lived or didn't. The reason, perhaps based on scripture, is that you're lost. And you've never surrendered to Jesus. And you can't get back apart from rescue. You can't swim against the currents that are pulling you away. They're too strong. But the message that has been sent by angels and now revealed to us in Christ and proclaimed by his apostles and preserved for us 2,000 years is that Christ comes for you. He is the rescuer. He will save you if you will call upon him. In the movie, The Shawshank Redemption, great movie, by the way, but I need to pay much closer attention to the content of it. So I have kids now, so I don't know. So that's not an endorsement for kids to watch it. But in that, if you're not familiar with it, there's this character, Andy Dufresne. And Andy, he is wrongly convicted. You find out he's wrongly convicted for a crime. And he has really no chance of escaping from prison. So he eventually builds a tunnel and he gets out. Well, there's another character in the movie, Red, played by Morgan Freeman. And Morgan Freeman is rightfully convicted. He's in prison for about 40 years, never gets parole. And finally, after 40 years, he's paroled. Well, kind of in the end of the movie, it shows him trying to adjust to this normal life after being in prison for 40 years. And you would think he's free now, but he really struggles with it. He really struggles with it. And he actually begins to think, maybe I want to go back to prison. He remembers one inmate who had taken his life because he couldn't adjust to life being a free man. And then there's a line at the end of the movie. He says, "And I would have stayed in that place forever if I didn't remember what Andy had said." And Andy, the one who had dug a tunnel out had told him where he was going. And so Red figures out, remembers the name of that town, and he makes it his mission to get to where Andy is. And the ending scene in that movie shows Red reuniting with Andy and being in paradise. Because he had remembered what Andy had told him, and he became to be driven by that. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Christ is the anchor for our soul, and he's our only hope of salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray now that maybe someone would be aware that they're lost, that they cannot escape the currents of this world, the currents of judgment that they're bringing upon themselves. And as they feel hopeless and in need of rescue, I pray that they would realize that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him, whoever calls upon his name will be saved. And you didn't send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we know that so clearly because what has been revealed to us by God so clearly in the mercy of the cross of Christ and the hope of the resurrection of Christ. And so I pray that those who have never called upon your name truly, sincerely, even if they've been calling themselves a Christian for years, even if they were baptized when they were a kid, they know they're not yours. I pray that they would call to you for rescue. And I pray that we as your people of God will be so driven and so motivated by the hope of Christ that we would proclaim this to people that we see living apart from you, to people we see who have drifted from you. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which always calls us back. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.